In the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Well, grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Well, it's a joy to be here at Holy Cross Cathedral on Christmas Eve. It's a long-standing tradition and also very appropriate for the bishop to be present on Christmas in the cathedral. And so I hope tonight that I have a word from the Lord that would speak to your heart as we open His word together. So let's pray. Father, we come in Jesus' name, and as we open your word, we pray that you would come and speak to us what we need to hear. Open our ears, open our hearts by the power of your Holy Spirit, and then help us apply in our lives what you say to us tonight. And this is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. We've gathered tonight to remember the birth of Jesus Christ, to celebrate that God sent His Son into the world, to praise Him for His sacrificial death on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins, and His resurrection from the dead, giving us eternal life. In the story we just heard from the Gospel of Luke, the angels who appeared to the shepherds proclaimed, "Glory to God in the highest, and peace among those with whom He is well pleased." The angels were celebrating the birth of Jesus and the impact He was going to have on all humanity. And they spoke an important word for humanity. God desires for you and me to have peace, to have His peace. Peace among those with whom He is well pleased, the text says. God desires you and me to have peace. Because of Jesus' death on the cross, we're able to have peace with God, and we're also able to have peace with one another. Peace begins with forgiveness from God. When the angels sing, "with whom He is pleased," or when they say that, we have it said in the text, but they're actually singing this, this is about grace, not merit. It's about something that God does and has done. The phrase does not mean those who please God by good behavior, but rather those who are the objects of God's gracious favor. Let me say that again. The phrase does not mean those who please God by good behavior, but rather those who are the objects of God's gracious favor. The shepherds are the first recipients, unclean, ordinary, overlooked field workers, despised by the culture, and God blesses them. God's favor, His grace, rests not on human achievement, but on His Son, this baby that we remember tonight. This is the focus of the angel's song, this baby that has just been born. This baby, God's Son, Jesus, who enables us to have peace with God. We're able to have peace with God because of Jesus' sacrificial death on the cross and His resurrection from the dead. God grants us the forgiveness of our sins. He removes the barrier between us and God that's caused by our sin. 600 years before Jesus was born, the prophet Isaiah received a word from God about a coming suffering servant, Messiah. Isaiah 53, verse 5 says this, "He was pierced for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities. Upon Him was the chastisement that brought us peace." In Romans 5:1, the Apostle Paul speaks about what happens when we have faith in God. He says, "Since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." We're justified, we're forgiven, and because of this, we have peace with God. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 19, the Apostle Paul speaks about what it is that we're celebrating here tonight, God becoming a man and then laying down His life for the sins of humanity. This is what he writes, "For in Him," meaning Jesus, "for in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile Himself to all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross." For you see, the manger actually points to the cross. The child wrapped in swaddling cloths will one day be wrapped in grave cloths. This Christmas peace is a costly peace, bought by his blood, but brought by forgiveness. Until your sin is forgiven, until my sin is forgiven, peace is only sentimental. There's no peace on earth until there's peace with God. There's no peace in us or with us until we have peace with God. Lately in the news, we've heard a lot about pardons. A pardon and peace do not come because guilt is ignored, but because justice has been satisfied and then mercy applied. And this is what God has done with us. He's granted us a pardon when by faith we come to him. There's nothing better than the sweet peace that we have when we're in fellowship with the Lord. That peace which passes all understanding. The peace of God. Well, there's another kind of peace in which God is bringing into the world and that the angels sing about. God also enables us to have peace with one another. And this is where I'd like to spend most of my time this evening. Sadly, as followers of Jesus, too many of us are separated from each other because of unforgiveness. We don't have peace with one another. Someone has wounded us, said something, done something, or didn't do something, whatever it might be, and we're holding a grudge, and we've not forgiven them. There are some who should be at your Christmas table tonight or tomorrow, but are not because you haven't forgiven them. There are some people you haven't talked to in a long time because you haven't forgiven them. What we celebrate tonight, glory to God in the highest and peace to his people on earth, has not only to do with our relationship with God, but with our relationship with our fellow human beings. Now, we live in a time when cancel culture is rampant. It tells us to cancel people. If they offend us, you cancel them. If they hurt us, you cancel them. If we disagree with their opinion or their theology, you cancel them. And sadly, this disturbing trend is creeping into the American church. By cancel, they mean you cut the person off. The friendship is over. They're no longer worthy of your time. You break fellowship. As forgiven followers of Jesus, we need to step back and ask, so what if someone has a different political perspective? So what if someone has a different goal for their life? So what if someone messes up? We all do. The gospel of Jesus Christ calls us to forgive people, not cancel them. Jesus' message cuts right through this relationship-killing philosophy being hurled at us from every direction. Peace with God creates peace with others. Vertical peace with God always produces horizontal fruit with our neighbors. Those of us who have received mercy, who have received forgiveness, are now called to give mercy, to give forgiveness. Many of you know that I grew up in a broken home, lived with my mother who was an alcoholic and drug addict. She was what back then they called a hippie, with us moving from place to place to place. For a while, I was basically a street kid, fending for myself and caring for my younger sisters. When my mother was arrested on my 12th birthday, the courts eventually gave custody to my father and stepmother, who took a wild street kid, me, and reformed him into a believing Christian. I remember very clearly when I was 17 years old, my mother, whom I had not seen in 5 years by court order, showed up at where I was working, seeking to establish a relationship. I realized that although I was a believing Christian and I had peace with God, I was angry. I was resentful against my mother. I was old enough to realize my childhood had been stolen from me. And inside, I was angry and bitter. I will never forget when God brought me to the place of convicting me that I needed to forgive my mother for how I had been raised, for all the things I was exposed to, and for what had been taken from me. I was standing next to a telephone pole having this conversation with the Lord, and the moment I chose to forgive my mother, to release her of all she had done and not done, it was like a lightning bolt struck me. I'd never felt such joy, such peace, such love in all my life. It was like an electric jolt came off that pole and right into my spirit. Now, many people speak of having this kind of experience when they come to faith in Jesus. For me, it came when I forgave my mother. God calls us to forgive others and release them from what they have done. It doesn't matter what they have done or how many times they do it. As believers, we're called to come to a place where we forgive them. We let the offense go. It doesn't matter if they've asked us to forgive them, or if they're even still alive, or if we'll never have or ever have a relationship with them. He calls us to forgive them. What do we pray in the Lord's Prayer? Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Jesus says in Matthew 6, 14 and 15, "For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." Lord Herbert wrote, and I tried to find out which Lord Herbert this was, and I failed, but his quote is very good. He wrote, "He who cannot forgive others breaks the bridge over which he himself must pass." When you and I choose not to forgive, we open ourselves up to some pretty serious consequences. First, unforgiveness breaks fellowship with God. It's interesting, the one sinned against becomes the sinner. Secondly, we're then put in a prison. We lose our emotional and spiritual freedom. We're taken captive by our unforgiveness. The person we won't forgive is actually given power over us by us. And third, the torturers take over. Anger, resentment, hostility consume us. Bitterness poisons our life. All these literally steal peace and life right out of us, as these things actually affect us physically. When I was a parish rector, I remember a certain person did some things and said some really nasty things about me. I couldn't believe it. I was hurt. I got resentful. Then I got angry. When I'd see this person in the church hallway, I would literally turn and go the other way so I wouldn't have to talk to him. I was allowing him to control my behavior. And I was being tortured by a lack of peace and anger and resentment. I became his prisoner. I was giving him power over me. It wasn't until I forgave him that my freedom came back. Charles Stanley writes, "A person who has an unforgiving spirit is always the real loser, much more than the one against whom the grudge is held." So true. Another consequence of unforgiveness is the physical wiring in our brain actually changes. Science now has shown us that DNA, quote, actually changes according to our thoughts, unquote. According to Herbert Benson, president of the Harvard Medical School's Mind-Body Institute, negative thinking like unforgiveness actually wears down the body's natural healing processes. In a study by the Institute of Heart Math called, and get this title, "Local and Non-Local Effects of Coherent Heart Frequencies on Conformational Changes of DNA," that's the title, but it showed that the results of unforgiveness, anger, fear, and frustration caused DNA to change shape, actually tightening up, becoming shorter, and switching off many DNA codes. The point here is that unforgiveness leads to many negative consequences in our lives. But what is forgiveness? Forgiveness is a choice which sets someone free from a debt or obligation to you as a result of a wrong done to you. Let me say that again. Forgiveness is a choice which sets someone free from a debt or an obligation to you as a result of a wrong done against you or done to you. This is not about them making things right. It's about us keeping things right. Forgiveness allows us to have peace with God and stay in fellowship with Him. Forgiveness allows us to have peace and stay in fellowship with others. Forgiveness allows us to avoid the physical and mental cost of not forgiving. And forgiveness helps us grow and it brings freedom. It benefits me, but it also benefits others. You and I can forgive. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, I can forgive. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32 says this, "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God has forgiven you." Colossians 3:13 says this, "Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against another. Forgive as the Lord has forgiven you." Now, God would not ask us to do something which we cannot do. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, I can forgive. In studying for this sermon, I discovered something I never knew about. There's actually a science of forgiveness, a field of study which focuses on the effect of forgiveness and unforgiveness on the brain, on the body, and on society. From offending words to rape or unforgiveness or divorce, theft, abuse, what happens when people are able to come to a place of forgiveness? And what happens when they don't forgive? Well, Robert Enright, who has been studying forgiveness for decades at the University of Wisconsin-Madison, says this, "Forgiveness is a choice, and your ability to do it can be strengthened like a muscle." In other words, the more you do it, the easier it gets or better. The more you forgive, the stronger your ability to forgive. I found a podcast some time ago where Enright describes what happens to the brain when we don't forgive and when we do forgive. He explained it, and it's actually a long quote, so hang in there with me on this quote, okay? If you've never heard of the precuneus, or the dorsolateral prefrontal cortex, don't worry. I'm going to pause here to help break it down. Professor Enright is basically saying that choosing to forgive, choosing to be kind, may help us feel better, think kinder thoughts, and make what he calls better decisions overall. He says feelings like irritability and resentment can cause our bodies to secrete cortisol, which is a stress hormone. And when too much of this stuff is coursing through our bodies, it can raise our anxiety levels and blood pressure. Enright says all these factors combined can affect our decision-making and can lead us to do things that are not kind, might be harmful to ourselves and others. But Enright says this, the outcome is reversible. In fact, he says that practicing forgiveness and being kind can actually have the opposite effect, meaning they can actually lower cortisol levels as well as blood pressure, stress, and depression, and potentially lead us to make kinder decisions and having what he calls better interactions. Well, Jesus taught this. He taught us to forgive. He not only taught it, but he modeled it. On the cross, what did he say? Nailed there, dying. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." The first deacon, Stephen, modeled the same. When he was being stoned to death just before he died, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." We practice this liturgically in our Sunday worship. We confess our sins. In other words, to have peace with God. Then we pass the peace, symbolizing being at peace with one another. And then we say the Lord's Prayer. "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." Jim Bass, the first organist here at Holy Cross, interpreted this verse of the Lord's Prayer this way. He would often say it this way. He says, "As I have forgiven others, I want you to forgive me." Then we have communion when we're called to examine ourselves before the Lord. Years ago, Allison and I were having lunch across the street one Sunday after church. We'd eaten our meal, and I was paying the bill at the cash register. And a lady comes up to me and says, "Are you Foley Beach?" And I said, "Yes." She said, "I want to thank you for your article in the newspaper you wrote on forgiveness. I was cleaning out my birdcage, and I saw the headline and read it." "After reading what you said about forgiveness, I was motivated to call my sister, whom I had not talked to in years, because I had not forgiven her for something trivial. When she answered, I apologized for holding a grudge and told her I wanted peace between us. As it turns out, the sister had read the same article and was convicted to reach out to her sister as well. She went on to say they were now at peace with one another and just wanted to thank me. True story. Forgiveness is powerful. You can forgive. I can forgive. It's a choice. We do not forgive in order to be forgiven. We forgive because we have been forgiven. Is there a family member you need to forgive? Is there old resentments that you need to let go of? As I've been speaking, someone has probably been coming to your mind. Whoever it is, whoever they are, isn't it time to just let it go? Isn't it time to release them? It doesn't mean you forget. It doesn't mean you don't walk in the wisdom you now have from that experience. But it does mean you let the offense go. You allow the power of the cross to take care of you and your hurt and your pain. And you free the Lord to bring the healing that you need. Choose reconciliation over retaliation. Let it go. Peace is not denial of hurt, but it's a surrender of the vengeance and the revenge that you want to give. Forgiveness is not saying the wrong didn't matter. It's not saying that you're going to forget instantly or that you're going to be able to trust automatically. No, but forgiveness is entrusting justice to God and refusing to let bitterness rule in your heart. This Christmas, we've gathered to remember the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ. This Jesus who is fully God, fully human at the same time, he taught, he healed, he served, he loved those he encountered, yet his main purpose was to save people from their sins so that we could have peace with God and peace with one another. It is the cross of Jesus Christ which has brought forgiveness from God, and it's the cross which enables us to forgive other people. So this Christmas, I want to invite you to consider receiving God's forgiveness anew and afresh. What do you need to confess to God tonight? What do you need to let him know that you're just sorry for and you're ready to repent of? Do you want his forgiveness? And who is it in your life that you need to release, that you need to forgive? Who is it that you're holding hostage in your heart and you're in bondage to them because you haven't forgiven them? Lay them both at the foot of the baby at the manger, or rather at the foot of the cross. For the Prince of Peace, Jesus, was born not only to calm our fears, but to change our hearts. Glory to God in the highest, and peace among those with whom he is well pleased. Amen. In the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Amen.